Grace, mercy, and peace to you through God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, I want to focus primarily on the gospel text today, picking up on Luke 13, a little bit of what we just talked about, but focusing specifically on this aspect of repentance. You notice that two times in that story, Jesus said to his audience, unless you repent. Now, I have to tell you that my earliest memories of the word repent were not particularly good memories. I had early memories of televangelist preachers pounding the pulpit and yelling, you know, repent! And even singling people out for their sins and yelling that, you know, if you don't repent, terrible things are going to happen to you. And then when I got a little bit older, when I was a teenager, and I was in a youth group growing up, I would hear people talk about sins that they would repent of. And when they would talk about repentance, they would speak of it often as if the things that they repented of, that it wasn't as if they just would ask God forgiveness for these things and stop doing them, but it was as if they had to do certain things to sort of pay for the wrong things they had done as a way of punishing themselves to prove to God that they really were sorry. And I just didn't understand this whole aspect of how could God be this loving God if there was sort of this threat of wrath against us and if repentance was sort of this terrible thing that we had to do to ourselves in order to be accepted by God. That was sort of the way that it was presented to me. But at the same time, I would look at a story such as this, and I couldn't get past the fact that Jesus actually did talk about repentance. And so when I would hear certain religious talk in certain circles in college where it would essentially sort of present a spirituality where it would say, you know, repentance isn't necessary, change is never needed, something about that didn't sit well either. And so the whole idea of repentance was a lot for me to sort out early in my years of formation. And so what exactly is it all about? Well, I think this story, as odd as it is, and as harsh as it may seem on the surface, I think is actually one of the best places to look if we're trying to understand what it means to repent. And I think the reason it is placed here in the third Sunday of Lent, essentially halfway through the season of Lent, is because Lent is the season of repentance, of examining our hearts and turning from our sins. And this is a time to look at that. And so I want to suggest that we simply look at this story, Luke 13, verses 1 through 9, under two simple points. The universal need for repentance and the unmistakable nature of repentance. Okay? The universal need for repentance and the unmistakable nature of repentance. So first, we see the universal need for repentance. Now, the story begins with people coming to Jesus and telling him about a group of people in Galilee, more than likely religious people, Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And so there was some kind of religious worship going on that they were offering to God. And in the midst of all of that, Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, executed them, killed them, and mixed their blood in with their sacrifices, and perhaps drank their blood or forced others to drink it. And they come to Jesus, and they're telling him this, and Jesus responds to them, essentially turning it back on them and saying, so what, you think that they were worse people than you? In other words, it's an odd way to respond, but it gives us an insight into why they were telling this to Jesus. See, whenever the gospel writers show Jesus responding to someone, they are very careful typically to have Jesus doing that in a way that shows that Jesus was essentially reading their thoughts or answering them according to their intent for presenting him the information. And so Jesus knew that they were simply telling him about this, not because they thought it was so tragic, but because it was simply their way of kind of saying, hey, Jesus, this happened to those other people, but not us. So they must have done something really bad to deserve it, but it didn't happen to us, so that must count for something with us, right? We must be pretty spiritual. We must be pretty religious, right? And Jesus is not having it. And he's saying it doesn't work that way. He's saying that this happened to them not because they're worse than anybody else or because you're better than anybody else. It has nothing to do with that. And then he brings up another scenario that they don't even mention. He brings up this scenario historically about a tower in Jerusalem falling upon a bunch of people and killing them. And he says, what do you think about that situation? You probably think that they deserved it more than the other people living in the area who didn't get killed by it. And he says, no, that's not the case either. And we look at that and we think, well, you know, how is this relevant today? You know, we don't really make these kinds of comparisons, and yet we do see these kinds of extreme examples. I mean, I vividly remember the day after 9/11, September 11th, 2001, the next day, there was a very high-profile, well-known evangelical preacher and leader on television who went on television and he said, this happened because of the agenda of homosexuals and the ACLU. And he said this to another evangelical preacher who responded by saying, I completely concur. They blamed 9/11 on other people in our country who just had an agenda that they didn't agree with. And they simply said, this happened because of them, not saying that they planned it, but he was saying this was God's way of punishing America for things that we think are wrong. But then we also see it in more subtle terms, in the way that we sort of shame others for things that we don't agree with. I mean, you know, all we have to do is look at the past 2 years with COVID. And I'm not going to take sides on any of this stuff, but what I will say is that, you know, the way that we have tried to deal with so much of the vaccination debate and the mask debate is essentially by subtly shaming people. You know, we'll subtly say things like, you know, I went into this restaurant last week and hardly anybody in there was wearing a mask. I was one of the only people wearing a mask. Couldn't believe it. And it's as if Jesus is saying, so do you think all of those people were worse sinners than you? You know, or we'll say things on the other hand, like, you know, I was at this get-together the other night, and all these people were talking about how great vaccinations were. Boy, what a bunch of idiots. They just don't know the science. You know, we hear that side of it too, right? And we sort of shame each other, and we think, you know, if I can just get the right dig in there, then I'll convince the other half of the world that they're idiots, and my position is the right one, right? That's kind of how we think. And the point that Jesus is making here is that repentance is something that is needed from everyone. See, This whole thing of Jesus saying, unless you repent, something worse will happen to you, or he's saying, unless you repent, you will perish just as they did. He's not saying, if you don't confess all of your sins to God right now, then two buildings will fall on you. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, if you don't confess all your sins right now, then someone's going to mix your blood with sacrifices. He's not making that kind of threat. He's simply saying, look, we're all broken, and death is impending, and death is going to come upon all of us someday. Death and taxes, right? It's the one thing. And he's saying it's going to come upon all of us, and repentance is the great equalizer. It's the leveling field. It's the one thing we all need. And all he's saying is that repentance is a way of acknowledging humbly that often when we persist in our own way, oftentimes we can give in to destructive patterns that can be devastating to our own lives if we don't change our course when we're going in the wrong direction. Scott Jose, who is a preaching professor at Calvin Theological Seminary, he says this. He says, one person does not need to present a mouse-sized portion of repentance, whereas another needs to generate an elephant-sized portion. Repentance is repentance. It's all the same, as is the divine solution. Apparently, about the only mistake a person can make, aside from believing he or she is beyond the pale of needing repentance, is to seek ways to ratchet your own spiritual status higher by downwardly comparing yourself to people that you deem worse off than yourself. The universal need for repentance, it's something we all need. And repentance is simply acknowledging that we need the grace of God and asking God to help us, to forgive us, and to help us change our course when needed. Now, that's the universal need for repentance. What is the unmistakable nature of repentance? That's the second point. Well, here's where Jesus gets into the parable, where he tells this interesting story about, the tree. And this is verses 6 through 9. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it. He didn't find any. Verse 7 says to the gardener, look here, or see here. For 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and I still find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil? And then the gardener in verse 8 replies, sir, let it alone. Now, I looked in a number of different English translations, and here's what's interesting about, we often kind of lose things in our English translations. All of them seem to give some type of version of the phrase, leave it alone, let it alone, don't bother it, something like that. However, it is actually, the word that Jesus used is translated into the Greek as the word aphes, which is the same word that Jesus uses on the cross when he cries out to God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Jesus is dying on the cross and he cries out to God, pleading that God would forgive the very people who are putting him to death, that God would actually forgive his enemies, he uses the same word that the gardener uses here when he says to the farmer, leave it alone. It's the same word we use in the Lord's Prayer when we say, forgive us our sins. So the point is, the unmistakable nature of repentance is something that is always done out of hope, out of tremendous joy that God always welcomes us back home. That God's grace is everywhere. That repentance is not something that we do out of a threat that God's going to smite us, but it's something that we do out of the joy of knowing that God has already forgiven us and that God's forgiveness enables us to repent. Now, change comes about, but it's slow. You know, there's this whole thing about put some manure on it, fertilizer, you know, just wait for another year and come back. Now, what's cool about that is it doesn't tell us how the story ends. And some have said, well, yeah, it does. It says he comes back in a year and then he cuts it down. Well, no, it doesn't actually. See, the gardener says to the man who had planted the tree, he tells him, if it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you cut it down. The gardener who is in the place of God, essentially in this parable, is he's leaving us hanging, and he's essentially saying, you know, let it go for another year. And we know that when the gardener is in charge of it, it will bear fruit. But he's essentially saying to him, you come back in a year and I dare you to cut it down. That's essentially what he's saying. So the unmistakable nature of repentance is we come to God, we repent of our sins, always out of hope and joy that God takes us back. In our baptism, as we started out this morning, remembering our baptism, remembering the joy of our baptism, being washed clean, and the imagery of that in the Wabash River right here, is the joy that we have in Christ. In 1977, Johnny Cash told the story of being on tour and being road weary and asking his tour bus manager to pull over and to pull off of Interstate 65. He didn't realize where they were, but it turned out that as they got off of Interstate 65, it was Lafayette, Indiana. They pulled off into what I believe was Davis Ferry Park, I believe it's called. He had his fishing rods with him, and he said, I just want to go fishing. He was wearing his all-black attire. Johnny Cash, in his story, says that he got off of the bus in his black attire, took his fishing rod, and just by himself walked down to the Wabash River. And he encountered another man who was there fishing, and he asked him his name, and the man said, my name is Gene Ford. And the man said, you know, has anyone ever told you you kind of look like Johnny Cash? And he said, I've been told that before. And he said, Johnny Cash asked him, what are you doing here? And he said, well, I come here often. And he said, but lately I've just been going through the worst time in my life, going through a hellacious divorce and just all kinds of problems in my life. But if it wasn't for the Wabash River, I'd be going out of my mind. Johnny Cash looked at him and he said, Gene, that would be a good song title. And so they went fishing together that day, gained some peace of mind, and Johnny Cash went on his way, and then he wrote a song called If It Wasn't for the Wabash River. It's not a very well-known song in the country realm, but you can find it online, and you can find the recording of Johnny Cash telling that story about Lafayette. But it serves, I think, as a reminder to us about our baptism and what it means that if it weren't for our baptism, if it weren't for our cleansing in Christ and the constant joy of the renewal that we have in our promise that he will water us, that he will grow us, that he will always bring us to repentance, then there would be no hope. but with Christ there is always hope. Repentance is a gift. It's something that we get to do, and that's good news. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.